All right, good morning. I want to continue the series of God's viewpoint on marriage, singleness, divorce, and remarriage. And I got some questions already, but I'll probably answer some of them, but there's a question that I'm going to get to in a second that somebody asked me last week. Actually, a couple people did. But let me just review for 5 minutes to kind of bring us up to where we left off. So remember the purpose of the series, threefold. One is I want to strengthen marriages. I don't want to see one more divorce as a Christian. And now beyond that, I want you to enjoy your marriage and be fruitful, right? It's not just like, just surviving. Oh, I can't wait till we get to heaven. No, it's more than that. And then being single, I remember I said last week, you could be single in three ways, right? Never been married. We'll get to this in 1 Corinthians 7, right? You could be a widow or you could be divorced. Right, all single people, right? So this message applies, this series applies to everybody. And remember the freedom that you have being single, and we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 7, that you don't have all the burdens, if you will, sometimes of worrying about a spouse and children and all that. When you're coming home, it's like you're free to serve God. So enjoy that time until you get married, right? And the last thing is the biblical stance on what the Bible says in these topics, because a lot of people go by their feelings. And listen, we've all made mistakes. When we get to 1 Corinthians 7, there's a bunch of people who've been divorced, remarried, sleeping together, everything. And Paul has to deal with all that. And we live in that same culture. We did a lot of things when we were unsaved that were wrong, even as Christians, but God can forgive you. So I say, start from this point and go forward, right? You can't go back, and we're going to get to, hopefully today, Deuteronomy 24, about remarriage, going back to this one. We're going to get into all that as time goes on, so just be patient. But remember the key to being joyful as a Christian, it's not being single or married. It's abiding in Christ, yielding to the Spirit, enjoying the Spirit, and demonstrating the Spirit. So it's not having a person or not having a person. Don't fall into that, okay? Because a lot of people think that if I can just have a certain person, change my situation, go to a new place. You know, I know people who have moved. I'm going to go there, and 6 months later, same trees, same roads, same. It's not going to change anything, right? Because you bring your heart wherever you go. And that heart has to be in tune with God, and then you can enjoy wherever you are. All right? So I gave you a lot of statistics last week, but there was one particular that somebody had a question on, more than one, so I want to address it. So I'll throw up on the screen for you. Divorce is more common in religions like Protestants, Muslims, Judaism, Catholicism, with a divorce rate between 21 and 34% of marriages ending in divorce. Religions like Buddhism and Hinduism have very low divorce rates of 10% and 1% respectively. And that was February 2022. And then the next one I want to throw up there, and then we'll tackle this, is evangelical Christians have a higher than average divorce rates. In fact, being more likely to be divorced than Americans who have no religion. According to findings cited by research from Baylor University, February 5th, 2014. So why in the world would evangelical Christians have a higher divorce rate than people who don't even believe in God? Let me give you four reasons that I think are. The first one is the current society influences that. Okay? We know today is, look, if you're not happy, just get a divorce. Prenup agreements, it's all set up for, if it doesn't work out, just get a divorce. That is the mindset of America, society around us. Now, let me put up some statistics. I quoted really fast last week, but I'll show you. 1920, there was one divorce per seven marriages. In 1940, oh, they're all right up there. Okay, I thought I was going to do one at a time. One divorce per six marriages. 1960, one divorce per four marriages. 1972, one divorce per three marriages. 1977, one divorce per two marriages. 2024, one out of every two are getting divorced. Right, and we talked about other countries, it's even higher, some of the other countries. We're like 10th. So my point is, society is saying, it's okay. And when you live in that society, there'll be people around you that will say it's okay. But you lived in the 1940s or the 20s, the society was saying, that's anathema, don't get divorced. Your family would be saying, hey, don't get a divorce. Your friends would be saying, see? So the culture today is everybody around you is going to say, unless they're biblical Christians, they're going to say, get a divorce if you're not happy. Get a divorce. The second thing is the satanic attacks on Christian marriages is another reason. 1 Peter chapter 5, of course, Peter's writing to Christians, chapter 5, 7 through 9 says this, casting, it means to throw upon all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And in the context, it's talking about marriage, right? I'm just using this applying to marriage. So just think of marriage, like, Lord, I give you my wife unto you, my husband, please change me to be a better husband. We're having a struggle right now, Lord, so I just kept. If you don't do that, devil's going to start getting in there and destroying your marriage. Because it goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant. I mean, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So how is he going to devour you? He wants to destroy your marriage. Yeah. He says, whom resist, I mean, stand up against steadfast in the faith. But how do you do that? With the word of God. See, a lot of times we go by our feelings. Remember I said, you live either on a spiritual plane or the external plane. When Linda and I are both in the flesh, we're in trouble. But if we're both in the spirit, we can enjoy marriage like God intended to. Going back to the garden before sin, and I'm going to get to that. Yeah, when two people are spiritual, look out, you're going to enjoy marriage. You're going to show the rest of the world, I'm going to get to that in a minute. It's like, God is real, but if one's in the spirit and one's in the flesh, it's going to be conflict. If they're both in the flesh, it's going to be a nightmare, because you're just going to be dealing externally with your feelings. So Satan wants to destroy you. Remember Jesus told Peter, James, and John, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be careful when you're struggling in your marriage or any relationships, and there's other people. You go to work and say, oh, you look nice today. You got to watch for temptation, because Satan's going to come in and say, hey, they're more kinder than your own spouse is. You know what? She looks better than. Yeah, all those things will come. You better watch. Yeah. So the Bible tells us clearly in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men that know that you are my disciples, your love one toward another. So watch this. When I'm loving my wife like I'm supposed to, and everybody sees that, I'm showing that God is real. Christ exists. So Satan wants to destroy that, to say, Christ doesn't exist. It doesn't work. It's not powerful. I tell that people who are struggling in their Christian marriage and there's no grounds for divorce, remember the bigger picture. You're supposed to show Christ to the world through your marriage. It's the highest thing that you always have to remember. It's not about you. And once you get it about you, you become selfish. You'll want out. All right? Let me give you another scripture real quick here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So your enemy is not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not people. It's Satan. It's the demonic realm. If we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I helped a couple way back when, and this wife was bitter at her husband, but actually she was bitter at this guy who used to go to the gym with her husband, because he'd go work out 3-4 times a week, and he hardly had any time to spend with her. So she started getting bitter at the guy, not even her husband, at the guy. So I did some marriage counseling. I said to the husband, look, don't work out for 2 weeks. Spend that time with your wife. Make sure you pray with her every day. Thank God for her as you're praying. And it'll all calm down. And that's exactly what happened. And I said, eventually you'll be able to get back into the gym. And that's eventually what happened too. So my point is, like, is spiritually, when you're on the same plane and you're fulfilling your roles and you're loving God and you're loving one another, you'll fulfill each other. But even if Linda does not fulfill me, it's not an excuse to say, I'm getting rid of her. I'm going to try to find somebody else. Because Christ is supposed to fulfill me. I'm looking to pour out to her, not to receive from her. But when you're in the flesh, you're always looking to receive, to be happy. Yeah. All right, let me give you a third reason. So current society influences them, satanic attacks on Christians. The third is spiritual decline in our daily spiritual walk in general today in America. Many Christians in America are looking for more comfort than sacrifice for Christ. Somebody sent me this last night, so I want to read it. It says, if Paul wrote to the American Christian a letter, what would he say? I like it. So he said this, to the saints of USA, I, Paul, send you greetings. You have been blessed above all nations, yet you have forsaken the living God who blessed you. His name is on your lips, but your heart is far away. While half the world goes to bed hungry, you fare sumptuously. While men have never heard the story of Jesus, you boast of your wealth and prosperity. Your zeal for politics exceeds your zeal for God. Wow, this is powerful. For God who brought you, our Lord is soon coming, yet your focus is to increase material position, recognition, status, and power. Do you not understand that all these things will decay and rot? Well, there is time. Examine yourself. Ensure that you're in the faith. Repent of your sin. Be renewed in your spirit and look up. The Lord is coming soon. Wow. That's pretty right on. It's true. American Christianity today in general, I'm not saying you, hopefully it's not you. We're more concerned about our comfort than people's souls and glorifying God. I was talking to somebody, the whole culture is like this. What can I do the least at work and still get paid? That's most people. You know, how can I serve God the most, but without doing the most? It's permeated. This generation, I am so fearful of this generation. I was talking to someone who was in the 60s, I'm 63, gonna be 64. Those generations are like, people worked hard. This has worked hard. This generation has worked the least to get the most. In every facet of life, it has permeated the church even. You know, what could work do for me? You know, people don't work hard enough. I don't get paid enough to do this. You know, people tell me, it's like, that's not my job at work. Like, if you're a Christian, just do everything. You should be known as the best worker. So many Christians don't spend time in God's Word daily. If I asked everybody in this place, did you read the Bible every day and pray? I asked all the people I discipled, did you read the Bible this week? And if anybody says to me, I don't have enough time, don't ever say that to me. That is not true. But the more you pour into Jesus, the more he's going to come out, the more you'll be satisfied in your marriage, being single, at work, wherever it is. So stop blaming everybody else and get on your knees and read the Bible. Be filled up with Jesus. It's really not hard. But when you don't do that, you're going to go by your feelings. And as soon as you go by your feelings and the external circumstances, when you're not happy, you want out. No matter what that is, you want out of that because happiness lies over there. All right, the fourth reason. So four main reasons. One, current society, satanic attacks, spiritual decline, daily spiritual walk in general today. And four, listen to this now, the abuse of our Savior's grace. As Christians, we know that, listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? So we go and say, look, I could just get a divorce. Again, not for biblical reasons. We're going to look into some of these things later. It's like, I just want a divorce. Now, you know why? Because God's going to forgive me. Yeah. Presuming on God's grace. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And soon we're going to get into the scriptures and look at all these verses on marriage, divorce. We're going to start getting it in a minute here. Romans chapter 6. Again, I've heard this statement before from people. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? I've heard that. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. Let me read this and we'll comment on that. Look at verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Remember, as Christians, there's no more penalty of sin, power of sin. We choose to sin now. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to. When you're lost, you have no choice. All right, go down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Again, the legal power, right, over us and the penalty. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For I love that statement because, look, sin has no more dominion over me unless I allow it to be. But even death, I'm not, are you worried that you're going to die as a Christian? No, it has no more power over us anymore. Even being separated from God, there's no more power over that anymore. We're living for God. We're going to be with him forever. He says, verse 10, for he that died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Therefore, reckon or count it done, you also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Last verse, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law that condemns, but you're under grace. And then verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, this idea God wants me to be happy. First of all, God is not concerned with your happiness. He's concerned with your holiness. Right? He made you, when you accepted Christ, you became holy, but now he wants you to live holy. So, one, you could glorify him, but two, you can really have joy. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 12:6 says, from whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Remember God's affectionate love, for God so loved the world, but there's the correctional side of love that's just as powerful. And even in our lives, you know, people want no discipline in their life. Well, if this happens, I don't want that to happen, but it should. And when we don't do that with people around us, as a boss, as a parent, you don't give any consequences to their action, those people are just going to be totally rebellious. But the next couple of verses I want to read, verse 10 and 11, same chapter. For they verily fear a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure. Here he's talking about, say, parents. You know, we discipline based, and we're not always right. We discipline out of, you shamed me. That's why I'm disciplining you. But he says, but he, God, for our profit. See, oh, he does it perfectly, correction. Why? That we might be takers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So if you're young people here, you're a teenager, and your mother or father are disciplining you, thank God. Because you're just going to be rebellious later on. Now, we still can be rebellious. There's people in the Bible had great parents. They choose. Everyone has a free will, of course. But thank God for his discipline. So he wants us to live holy, and then we'll be happy. See? Then we'll be joyous. It's not the reverse. It's not the reverse. Secondly, God does not want us to presume upon his grace. God forbid. Remember, we're saved by grace. We're supposed to serve by sustaining grace and serving grace. But we keep abusing that. What can happen? I was talking to somebody last night. Remember, four things happen when we yield to the flesh. Can we lose our salvation? No, it's by grace. But you lose the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruitfulness of being used by God, future rewards, and then faithful death. God could say, that's enough. 1 Corinthians 11, when Jeff does the Lord's Supper, some are sick, some die. 1 John 5:16 says there's a sin unto death, not a sin. But God can finally say, that's enough. You're coming home. You don't want to go home like that, right? So let's not presume upon his grace. All right, so we talked about last week also the reasons or causes why people get divorced, man's thing. I'm going to spend a lot of time here, just list them real quick. Again, lack of faithfulness or commitment, financial or addiction problems, falling out of love, say, I don't love you anymore. The romantic feelings are gone, frustration of unmet needs, lack of communication, and then fear of abuse. And then I talked about the ramifications of divorce. And I gave you a lot of ramifications, but I want to just touch on one thing. When you get a divorce and you have kids involved, the kids suffer the most. One thing I want to throw up on the screen for you. Judith Wallenstein and Sandra Bullock wrote in this Men and Children, Decades of Divorce, 3 out of 5 children felt rejected by at least one parent. 5 years after the parents divorced, more than one-third of the children were doing markedly worse than they had been before the divorce. Half of the children grew up in a setting in which the parents were warring with each other even after the divorce. And one-third of the women and one-fourth of the men felt that their life had been unfair, disappointing, and lonely. So now let's talk about the requirements. This is where I left off last week, the requirements of divorce by man. We already said by man, it's the standard of the society, okay? Now, to understand, this is where we left off last week, to understand these contexts now, and you could turn to Matthew 19. Now we're going to stay there for a while and start looking at all these verses. Matthew 19. So to understand the text here, 3 things I gave you last week is the Jewish community was different than the Romans and the Greeks as far as marriage and divorce, okay? The first one is men lorded over the women, okay? A woman had no rights as a Jewish person. They were a second-class citizen. They had no authority to get a divorce, a Jewish woman, right? So these women became victims of men. And remember, there was 2 schools of thought. Right, Hillel and Shammah. And that leads me to the second point was the liberal thought of the divorce was the popular view of the day, and it was Hillel's point of view. It was he actually died 20 years before Christ. His view was you can get a divorce for any reason. Right? I gave you a funny thing last week. My wife, when I first got married, she didn't cook well. So I don't cook well. You know, you couldn't bear children. You showed a body part. For any reason, you say, I'm going to get a divorce from you. That was the popular view, and that was rampant in the time of Christ and also in the time of Moses as well. So these women would be left with a bad reputation. They wouldn't get a bill of divorcement, so now they were an adulterer, and they could not remarry. That was exactly what's going on, okay? Now, the third thing is the legalistic thought of no divorce at all for any reason is Shammah's view. And again, I said last week they differ. Some say it was only sexual sin. He said no divorce at all. All right, so let's begin now. And I read 2 verses last week, and we're going to start now. Matthew chapter 19, and let's start in verse 1. So it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee. Remember, that was to the north. He spent a lot of time Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee. He was done with that ministry. He's heading to Jerusalem now. And he came out unto the coast and Judah beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. All right, so we said last week at the end that when the Jew wanted to go north to south, they would not go through Samaria. Remember, you have Galilee, and then you had Samaria, and then you had Judea. They would not go through Samaria. They went around to the east side of the Jordan River, and go to Perea. All right, so they go to Perea. What happened in Perea? Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. And it'll make sense to you as we read this. It says, at that time Herod, now Herod, you always got to remember when you read the word Herod, who what Herod talking about. So Herod Antipas, he ruled from 6 to 39 AD, right? He was the son of the Herod the Great. He ruled the fourth part of Palestine, all right? and heard of Jesus' fame, verse 1, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife. So let me just stop there for a second. So he went here unto us and stole his brother's wife. And you notice it says Philip's wife. God does not look at Herod Antipas' marriage as a marriage. In his eyes, he was still married to his brother. Brother's wife. Oh, so this is the scene now, right? In verse 4, he says, For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So he says, I'm going to kill you, John, for that. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, that's Salome, according to Josephus, the first historian, as danced before him and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, and she being before instructed of her mother. Oh. So listen, you're going to dance. He asked her anything? Here's what you say. Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. So he made an oath. He's got to keep his word. And them which sat at meat with him, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So this is the place Jesus is preaching right now. And they're going to ask him a question where John got his head chopped off for talking about this. So in their minds, they're going to tempt him. And that's verse 3 in Matthew 19. Go back there. So he says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. What? Either to discredit him or destroy him. Maybe we could get his head chopped off too, if he takes the stand. Saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away, we'll look at these words in a second, put away his wife for every cause. There's that Hillel thing, for every cause. Now think about this. If the word, first of all, put away there means to free, fully release, or divorce. All right? So if he said yes, he would promote divorce for any reason, and that would go against the law of Moses. But if he said no, he would not be popular with the people, because they're all getting divorced, or with Herod Antipas. So he, of course, he knew this. Either way, he was in trouble. So Jesus answers by referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And so I'm going to give you three main reasons, that's on your outline there, to stay together and not get divorced. Again, we'll look at biblical divorce in time. Number one, put down God's original plan. Look at verse 4. Here's our response. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read? Now I'm going to stop there for a second. Can you imagine these religious people who've been saying, Hey, don't you read the Bible? Don't you know the scriptures? Well, that was a rebuke. When I talk to people, I'm trying to counsel them, the first thing I'll say, or even in marriage counsel, whatever, do you believe the Bible? Are you going to go by biblical principles? Because if not, I can't help you. Because it's not me. I don't have all this wisdom. I get it from here. And if you apply it to any problem in your life, it'll work. Because people will think they'll want to do the Bible, but they've heard all this kind of things. It's like when I talk to people about Jesus. Do you believe the Jesus of the Bible, I say? Not the Jesus of your own creation. And then he says that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. So God brought Adam and Eve together for one life, to stay together. Just think if Adam divorced Eve, he would have nobody to remarry. And there wasn't a Susie or a Billy. There wasn't any of these people. So there's no polygamy. There's nothing. It's multiplication. It's one times one is one. It's not addition. One plus one is two. They become one flesh. And you cut up one flesh, it's two halves. God never intended for divorce. He made no plan for it. Second reason, he says this, because God makes one perfect flesh in marriage. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, he goes on to say, and he's quoting now Genesis 2. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. When I do marriages, I always say, all right, you're leaving your father and mother. That means financially. That means you're not calling up your mother. Mom, you know what my husband did to me? No, that's done. As a couple, you want to go and get some counseling. Now, those ties are cut. Leave your father and your mother. That doesn't mean you don't go visit them. But too many people are involved in the marriages and the parents, and it's just a nightmare. And then he says, this is the word I want to focus on now, he shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they that are no more twain, but one flesh. So that word cleave is the idea of glue. And it's like plywood. If you ever seen plywood, it's thin sheets, and it's glued back and forth, back and forth. That's why it's so strong. We have like two sheets of plywood. You can drive a car on this. If you break a piece of wood, it just breaks. You try to break plywood, you say, it's because of the glue. That's God saying, I'm putting this thing together. I never want it to break. That's the idea behind it. So there's always people who want to get a divorce for many different reasons that aren't biblical. Do you know losing a child by accident or by suicide, the couples, I think it's 9 to 10 couples end in divorce. When we lost our son, we never blamed one another. You know, especially when there's an accident. I've seen couples where there was an accident, one was with them, and like, if you were just, and most of those marriages end. But when you're Christians, the glue of God's principles hold you together no matter what tragedy is in your life. So I don't know what's going to happen in your marriage, but if you will live on the plane with spiritual principles, you'll get through anything. But if you choose, the other person choose to go into the flesh, you won't make it. So trouble will come in your marriage. It'll come with your children. It'll come, but it's going to be, are you going to stick to those principles and yield to the Spirit and use those principles to get through it? If you choose not to, you're going to run. It's easy to run. It's easy to quit when it gets hard. But God has given us the principles that we can make it work no matter what. If both people will live on that plane, when one doesn't want to, it becomes hard. All right. Number three. So God, stay together. No divorce by Jesus, God's original plan, because God makes one perfect flesh in marriage. Number three, man should not break the permanence of marriage that God created. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, what therefore hath God joined together, let no man put asunder. And I say, when I'm marrying somebody, that includes you. Yeah, that includes both of you. So God created this awesome thing. It's called marriage. Man did not create marriage, so they can't do whatever they want. Oh, this is a marriage. Well, we decide this is a marriage. No, God said a male and a female come together. This is a marriage. It was an act of God. Now, before sin, there was no problem between Adam and Eve. But soon as sin came, now there's conflict. So let's go back to the conflict. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1 just for context. All right, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle or clever than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I'm not here to explain all these verses in depth. My point is to stay on marriage, okay? So I'm not going to try to do everything here. Yet hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, right? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. God said, you can eat everything but that one tree. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, so God's lying. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God. So you're going to be like God. God's holding out on you. Listen, if you need that tree, you're going to be like God, but he doesn't want that. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes, covetousness, a tree desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So he willingly, he wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. He wasn't. He willingly did it. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And verse 8, and they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now they're running from God, right? They're broken fellowship. From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou, Adam? Of course, he knew where he was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, there's the blame, right? The woman whom thou gavest to me, with me. She gave it me of the tree, and I did eat. So he blamed the woman. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon the belly. Thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, it means hostility, between thee and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's spiritual descendant, and her seed, that's those in Christ's family, shall bruise thy head, right? Satan, death blow at the cross. Christ's death blow to Satan was at the cross. And thou shalt bruise his heel, Christ would suffer. But here's the verse I want to focus on. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I feel bad for women who are having a baby, right? Pregnancy. And some even say take that into childbearing as well. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And here it is. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Ah, so part of the curse is, I don't want to submit unto this guy anymore. I want to rule over him. And then he says, yeah, I want to rule over you. And that's the conflict. So you got two people are together, and they both want to rule. It's in the flesh. But we overcome that as Christians when we go into the Spirit and use biblical principles, right? If we're down here, we're going to want out, find somebody better. It'll always happen, right? So we can have this garden-like experience in our marriage if we live by biblical principles together. Yeah. Now, let me talk about... I'm running out of time here. Let me just start this, and I won't finish it. Some biblical facts or statements about divorce in the Bible, because it kind of goes with our text. Go back to Matthew 19 and write down the first thing. God allowed or regulated divorce because of the hardness of man's heart. All right? All right. Go with me back to Matthew 19. Get there myself. Matthew 19, and let's look at verse 7. And they said unto him, why does Moses then command, and actually it wasn't commanded, he permitted or allowed, if you will, to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or permitted or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God doesn't want divorce because man is abusing, if you will. Now, these women, again, are adulterers and all this stuff is happening. They're like, oh, I got to step in because man is so wicked. Now, the word put away again means to free, to release, to divorce. Now, in Matthew speaking to Jewish people, now I want to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, you can hold your finger here. We may get back, we may not. Mark chapter 10. And now, remember, Matthew is the most scriptures Jewish quotes. Jesus is the king, the Messiah. But in Mark, he has Roman readers. So in Mark chapter 10, let's start in verse 1. And he arose from thence, talking about Capernaum, cometh unto the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan. Kind of talk about the same things in Matthew a little bit here. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he went, he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? He answered and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of God, the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath put together, let no man put asunder. And in the house the disciples asked him again of the same matter. Now watch verse 11 and 12. And he saith unto him, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman, so now it's different. Now he's saying a woman shall put away her husband. See, that wasn't in Matthew. But the Romans here, the readers, there's Roman readers now. Romans and the Greeks, a woman could divorce her husband. Shall put away her husband and be married to another. She committeth adultery. So remember, Jesus is saying because the hardness of your heart, right? He's not saying he wants people to get divorced. But again, these women... A husband would come along and say, I'm just divorcing you because you can't cook. I'm divorcing you because of this. These women would be left with nothing. They could never remarry. They were labeled an adulterer. They were innocent, if you will. And we're going to get more into that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So next week, I'm going to go back to the passage in Deuteronomy 24 that most believe that Jesus is talking about. And we're going to unfold that, okay? I wish I could go on for another hour, but just wait until next week, and we'll get deeper into this. We're going to look at more and more scriptures as we go on. But I just want to say this one thing to remember in your head. In Deuteronomy 22:22, what was the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament? Death. Death. Remember that, and we'll swing back to this, and you'll see how it all fits together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing I have to ask you is, look, do you know Jesus Christ? No, I just prayed this little prayer, but do you really know Jesus? Have you understood that you were a sinner apart from Christ going to hell and you repented, you turned from what you're trusting in and you accepted Christ? You're not coming to Jesus to have a better life. You come to Jesus because you need a Savior. So please trust Christ today. And if you're saved, listen, you can't go on anybody's coat strings. You know, you can't come mommy and daddy's faith. You have to have your own faith. So if you're a Christian today, so I first challenge you, are you walking with God? Are we walking with God? Are we in this word? Are we praying? Are we glorifying him? Are we in the spirit? Are we enjoying the fruits of the spirit? Are we demonstrating those things? If you're not, check to see whether you're in the faith, first thing. And if you are, start renewing your mind. Start removed from feeding your flesh. Watch the temptations. Get this strong walk with Jesus that no one can alter, that no one can rob you because your hope is in some other person, some other thing changing. May it be in Christ and him alone. So, Father, thank you for your patience with me. I know I'm still but flesh, and Romans 7, Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. We all still do them, but we thank you for your forgiveness. Help us not presume upon your grace. But we thank you that if we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive. So we come, we ask you to forgive us of our sins this morning. Help us, Lord. We surrender. We open our hands. Everything is yours. May we be a good steward of it. May we fill up with you and pour out and show the world Jesus by how we love the people sitting next to us, right, in our home, those who we go to work, how we treat people. We treat everybody the same, like Christ would, and we show Christ to the world. In Jesus' name is our prayer, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll pick up next week on the series.